Welcome to First Light Church. Today's sermon is Receiving in Christ.
Church, does God not deserve the glory, church? Let's give him a round of applause. So for those that don't know me, my name is Sang, and it's always an absolute privilege to be here preaching in front of the congregation. Take a seat, everyone. Let's continue right now in this heart of worship. Let's open in a bit of a word of prayer. So dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this time, Lord, that we can continue to immerse ourselves within you. We pray, Lord, that you know we have this heart, receptive hearts, receptive minds, and a receptive spirit, because this morning you have a word for each and every one of us. We pray this in your most precious name. Amen. Amen, amen. All right, church, so who's been blessed over the last couple of weeks with our two grace preachers, Jez Ng and Jez Deng? Put your hands up right now. You know, they've done a really awesome job. You know, Jez Ng preached about what it means to have the reconciliation of the heart. And what did Jez Deng preach about? He preached about how Jesus is truly interwoven into our lives. Now, this morning, church, I'm going to expand upon these themes. But before I do, I'm just going to share with you the revelation that God has given me about this avoda life. This Hebrew word meaning what? The seamless life of work, worship, and service. Because when Pastor shared about this at the beginning of the year, I went away and reflecting on that word, and I asked God, God, how do I actually know that I am living this avoda life? How do I actually know that I'm living this seamless life of work, worship, and service? And you know what? This is what God said to me. He said to me, Sang, it's all well and good for you to say you live this avoda life when things are going well. When things are going well at home, when things are going well at work, or things are going well in ministry. But when things aren't going well, are you still continuing to shine for my glory? Are you someone that is seen coming apart at the seams? What a conviction, church. Who here has heard this term, coming apart at the seams? Yeah, a few of you? And this term really resonated with me, right? So I decided to do a bit of research. And this is basically what I found. Where this term actually originated from was actually describing when two pieces of wood or two pieces of material are joined together, they form what's called a seam. You can see it here in the back. And that seam is actually the weakest point in that material or that construct. So I said to you, this really resonated to me, right, with me. So why did it resonate with me? Well, roughly around this time last year, I was doing some spring cleaning. I was cleaning out my wardrobe, right? And in order to do that, you need to try on the different outfits. So I tried on my pants, I tried on my shorts and my shirt, and lo and behold, they no longer fit anymore. In fact, they started to rip and tear around the waist, around the chest, around the shoulders. In fact, it looked a little something like this. So that was me last year, church. And I was looking at this in a positive way, right? I was thinking to myself, oh my gosh, since having two children, and obviously my wife played a small part in that as well, I have managed to continue to keep this physique. I haven't exercised at all, but I've managed to continue to bulk up, right, to build up. But alas, my children, they speak truth in my life. And as I walked out of that wardrobe, Kieran, who was 6 at the time and Mia was 3, just said, Daddy, I think you're just getting fat. Ouch. Cut me deep. But now, church, with this revelation, I can say to them, kids, Daddy is not getting fat. But these seams are the weak points in the fabric. They are made to be broken. Revelation, church, I can't be the only male in this congregation that has gone through this. Obviously not our partners, because they stay the same size from the first day we met them. So moving on. So in the mid-1900s, right, this term that referred to these pieces of wood started to allude to someone's emotional state. When we're going through a difficult situation or a difficult problem in our life, we can be seen crumbling or falling apart at the seams or falling apart at the weak points in our lives. Now, church, I said it at the beginning, what is the definition of the avoda life? It is the seamless life of work, worship, and service. It is the seamless life of work, worship, and service. So when we truly mature, we truly understand this of Ola life, there are no more weak points. Because what flows in here is what Jess spoke about last week. Jesus is interwoven. He is connected in every aspect of our lives. In our world today, we spend more time working out how to segregate the portions of our life, how to compartmentalize those different aspects, than really truly understanding how Jesus is working and flowing through them. Because we think to ourselves, God forbid that our work life will be overlapping with our ministry life, or our ministry life will be overlapping with our home life, or our home life is overlapping with our worship life. But you know what? God does not forbid those things. That is our mindset. That is the world's mindset. So this morning, church, what I'm going to preach about is, I want to share with you what is that first step that we need to take to really get on that journey of the Avoda life. So the title of my sermon today is What It Means to Receive in Christ, Receiving from Christ. I'm going to ask you two challenging questions for you to reflect on. Are you ready? Yeah? All right. So I'm going to ask you, do you trust him? And are you willing to receive from him? Let me say it again. Do you trust him? And are you willing to receive from him? So Matthew 22:37 says this. I want to ask you right now to put up your hands, church. Who here loves the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind? Put your hands up right now. Who here loves the Lord? Everyone, right? Wow, so good. This is what I love about First Light, coming to a church that really loves the Lord first and foremost. But if I ask you again, do you trust the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind? Could you say the same thing? And when I say you trust the Lord, when you're going through a difficult situation, you're not trying to control that situation with your own effort, with your own might, but you trust that he has it under control. You don't engage with arguments with your spouse, with your friends, or with your work colleagues. Because even though you may not be able to solve that conflict, you know our Father can solve that conflict. Am I right, church? When you go through a problem in life currently now and you can't see God's hand in those works, you know that God's hand is in those works. Because what did we say last week? Jez shared Proverbs 3:5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And I'll be honest with you, church. I'll be honest with you right now. I love the Lord with all my heart. But I can say honestly that not everything in my life have I surrendered to him. There are still aspects in my life that I'm still yet to surrender to the Lord. And I feel this morning in this congregation, there are things in each of and every one of your lives that you are still yet to surrender to him as well. So what I'm going to do is, this word trust is very significant. And we're going to explore this word trust a little bit more, right? You think about the relationships in your lives, the relationships that have worked and the relationships have failed. What is the fundamental foundation of those things? It's trust, right? You need to be able to have trust in a relationship to know whether or not when you have a problem, that person's going to be there. That they're not going to gossip behind your back. Whatever the situation is, they're not going to judge you, right? And this word trust, we're going to spend the next 5 minutes really exploring and really understanding that trust in relation to the Father. So I'm going to ask you to pay attention, right? For 5 minutes, stay focused, and hopefully for the rest of the sermon as well. But for this 5 minutes, stay focused because it's going to be intense. So let me go through a couple of words here for you. So in the Old Testament, there are around 7 different nuances of the word trust. 7 different nuances. So let me go through them. I need to open my mobile as well. And I want to walk closer to the screen because my eyesight isn't that good. So this actually might make it easier. So the first word here is hasar. So the Hebrew word hasar actually means the Lord is your rock. So God is your rock. Right, that means he is your foundation that holds steadfast in any situation. In fact, in Psalm 18:2, it says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." And you got a picture of a rock there to help you remember. So the next one here is the Hebrew word batar. All right. The Hebrew word is batar. And what batar means is you have that full safety and full confidence that you can rely on someone. So the image here is, have you guys seen that trust exercise before? When you fall back and you close your eyes and you hope that that person catches you. Although I don't recommend you do it right now because I'm looking at the person beside you and I wouldn't trust them either, even if it is your spouse. But that is the word. Oh. Sorry, batar there. I'll just keep on going through here. Yep. All right, great. Thanks, guys. So in Psalm 62:8, it says, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." So the next word is aman. This Hebrew word means to build up. And it gives you the image of a parent holding a child in that nurturing state. In Genesis 15:6, it says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted to him for righteousness." Mibtah, this Hebrew word, actually means that security in the Father. The security, not in someone else, but in the person whom you have security in. In Jeremiah 17:7, it says, "But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him." Number five, Yahal. And I have to say, church, this Hebrew word, this is probably the most difficult aspect of trust for me personally. This is waiting in hope. Waiting in hope. So this is when you have trust that even though you're going through hardships right now, you might not be able to see that God's hand is upon your life, but you know over time, his hand has always been there. You know, in Job, you know Job, the story of Job, he's gone through many difficult situations. And 13:15 says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." The next one is galal. This Hebrew word galal means to commit, trust, or roll oneself onto the Lord. In Psalm 22:8, this talks about the prophecy of the Messiah and his relationship with God. It said he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. It's that rolling aspect of rolling ourselves within the Lord. And finally, Marseille. The Hebrew word Marseille, meaning God is our refuge. He is our shelter when the storms come in. In Psalm 46:1, it says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Are you learning lots, church? Are you getting this? Now, let me tell you what the cool part is. All these words from the Old Testament were brought across to the New Testament. But when they were translated into Greek, there was one word that encompassed all these different seven nuances. Does anyone want to guess what those seven, what that single word was? It is faith. It is faith, or in Greek, pistis. So what I'm saying this morning, church, when you have faith in the Lord, that means you have trust that he is your rock, that he is your refuge, he's your security. When you fall down, he will be there to catch you. Even though you might not see him working in your life right now, you know that he is working in your life right now. I want to take this one step further as well, church. I said to you there was around, what, seven different nuances. And what is the biblical significance of the number seven? Dee gave us some hints. But what's the biblical significance of the number seven? Perfection. So this is having faith or trust in all those aspects. We are not having faith in our own abilities. We are not having faith in our own inadequacies or our own capabilities. What we are having faith in is the one whom is perfect, our Father in heaven. Is that not awesome? Do I not have an amen here, church? Is this not good? Is this not good? But how do we learn to journey in this? How do we learn to mature in this? Because we can't get any more faith than what we have. Faith is a gift from God. He has already given it to us. But we can learn to how to mature in that faith. You know, Mark Godfrey, in August, he came and he gave us a little hint to what it is to actually mature in that faith. I've got a bit of scripture here to reinforce what he spoke about. And it's Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace, that perfection again, all who trust in you and all whose thoughts are fixed on you. All whose thoughts are fixed on you. This is the paradigm shift that we need to have. We need to stop looking at ourselves, but focus on Jesus. Let me give you an example of this. I'm going to get you to take your Bibles out as well. So this is an image of a shepherd. So who here knows the parable of the lost sheep? Yeah, a few of you? It's one of my favorite parables, right? Because it's about us. It's about us, the sinner. Because we're this lost sheep. We're this lost sheep before we found Jesus Christ. Am I right? So I'm going to get you to turn your Bibles to Luke 15. I'm not going to put it up in the screen there. If you don't have your Bibles, then you can listen to my dulcet tones. But let me set the scene for you right now. Jesus, there's a crowd amassing around Jesus, right? He's hanging around the riffraff, the tax collectors, the sinners. The Pharisees are looking at him like crazy rich Asians looking at a bunch of other lower class people, right? They're going, oh my gosh, what is this Jesus doing? Why is he hanging around with these lowlives? Why is he sharing a meal with these type of people? And this is how Jesus responds. This is how Jesus responds. He says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Wow. Makes you feel warm inside, right, church? Makes you feel warm inside. But now, here's the paradigm shift. Rather than focusing on that lost sheep, rather than focusing ourselves, how about we look at that shepherd? Because what does that shepherd do? He leaves the 99 in search for that one. And when he finds that one sheep, he lifts that sheep upon his shoulder. And you know what? A sheep is not light. Okay? A fact for you, a sheep weighs between 45 and 100 kilos. That's like me lifting my wife, Anna, and taking her back to the stables. All right? Keep the image clean. That was just an analogy. And when we take that sheep home, what does the shepherd do? He rejoices. He celebrates. And assuming he's not having a spit roast, how awesome is that? How awesome is that? And what does that Bible say? Who is our shepherd, church? It is Jesus. Say it with confidence, church. Is this who? It is Jesus. And in John 10:11, it says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Wow. Wow. When we learn to have trust in him, when we mature in that trust in him, we need to continue to focus on him. Are you getting it, church? All right. I want to go on to the next point. Are we willing to receive from him? Are we willing to receive from him? So I want to share a bit of a story. You know, I love talking about my children when I come at the front here. I always talk about Kieran, but today I'm going to share a little about my baby girl, Mia, who's 4 years old. So we've been struggling with Mia over the last few months, okay? We've been struggling with Mia the last few months because every night at 11 p.m., she comes into our bedroom. It feels like you're in a horror movie, right? The doorknob goes, and she tiptoes in, and she climbs into your bed. And I wouldn't mind so much. I love snuggling with my children. But she doesn't sleep still. Her legs are like this and like that. I swear, my wife lets her watch reruns of Kung Fu Panda. This is her right now. She is very flexible. I wake up, church, bruised and battered. This is another level of domestic violence. And I said to my wife, Anna, I've had enough. I need to sort it out, babe. And Anna goes, well, you try. So then that day, I sat down with Mia and I said, Mia, darling, you can't keep going into our room because we're very tired. Mummy and Dad are exhausted. So what do parents do? We exhort to bribery. And I say to her, Mia, if you keep coming into our room when we have treats, you can't have any. And she goes to me, oh, okay, Daddy, I'll stay in my room tonight. I'll stay in my room. So then that night, 11 o'clock came, she didn't come into the room. I was like, oh, did it work? But 10 minutes later, the same thing happened. The doorknob creaked. She crept into the bed. I was still awake, right? I was still awake. And she sat up and I said, Mia, darling, what would you like to do? Because we empower our children with choices. What would you like to do? Would you like to sleep with mummy and daddy? Or would you like to go back to your room? But if you sleep with mummy and daddy, what happens? And she goes, oh, I don't get any treats. So I said, what would you like to do? She goes, I would like to sleep in your room. So she slept in our room, right? But the next day, we happen to be going to Hillary's. And when we go to Hillary's, we love having ice cream. And not to rub salt in the wounds, because, you know, you shouldn't do that as a parent. But I sat down with her as we were getting dressed and stuff, and Anna was in the bathroom, and I said to her, Mia, guess what? We're going to Hillary's today, and we're going to have some ice cream. And her response to me was this, Daddy, I don't care. Wow. How awesome is that? We were thinking to ourselves, Anna and I were looking at each other going, oh my goodness, our child understands the consequences of her choices, the consequences of her actions. It was actually a very proud moment for us. And then 2 seconds later, she goes to me again, Daddy, I don't care because I know you're going to give it to me anyway. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. So why did I share this story with you, church? Is it to share with you about my inconsistent parenting? No. No, church, that's not why I share this. I share this with you because this is the childlike faith that we need to have. What she and our children are able to do is grasp the things that the Father has without question, without having to take control. They know the things that they want and they take hold of it. But I feel as we get older, we lose sight of that childlike faith and our willingness to receive gets impeded. Because what does it say in Luke 11:11-13? Which of you fathers, if your son asks for bread, will give them a snake instead? And who of you, if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Therefore, if you who are evil are able to give good gifts, then how much more would the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Is that good? Wow. And this word receive, it is significant. It is significant. In Latin, it is recipio. Re plus capio, so re meaning back, and capio meaning to take. So this is not a passive word, church. To receive is not something passive. We're not sitting back on our couch waiting for God to do something in our lives. He's asking us to take hold, to grasp the gifts that he's already given us. To take that step, to take hold, because he's given us those gifts. But if we aren't willing to take it or to grab hold of it, then it's worth nothing. Yeah? So how do we do this? How do we practically do this? Well, I've got these two verses here. Mark 11:24 says what? Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received, recipio, it, and it will be yours. In John 16:24, in the Amplified Version, it says, ask and keep on asking, and you will receive so that your joy may be full and complete. Wow. So let me clarify. When it talks about asking, right, when it talks about asking here, it's not saying that Jesus is a genie. This is not Aladdin and you're not in Agrabah. Okay, you're not rubbing a lamp hoping for a wish list of items to come true. When it talks about asking, it means that relational aspect that you need to have with the Father. You need to talk to Him. You need to share your life with Him. Spend that time in solitude with friends, asking in prayer. Right? And this here, don't take these verses alone. Right? Don't take these verses alone and say, yes, that's what I need to do. Let's reflect on Jesus' life. Let's reflect on His life, because throughout the Bible, when you read about Jesus' life, He continually goes to the Father in prayer. You look at these examples here. In Luke 3:21, when Jesus was being baptized, He prayed and what? The heavens opened. When He selected the 12 disciples, it says in Luke 6:12 to 16, He went up into the hillside to pray to the Father before coming down to select the 12. Let me ask you right now, church, when you select people for your 3-2-1, when you select the friendships that you have, do you go to the Father first and pray? Do you ask Him for people that will not only journey with you, will not only, you know, steer you in the right direction, but also steer you in the wrong direction? Or steer you when you're in the wrong direction. Oh, sorry. I'm not talking about my 3-2-1. That's not a Freudian slip. But steer you when things are going wrong. Or do you pick people who you are comfortable with, that you get along with, that you like to socialize with, you know? Are you selecting people that really keep you accountable, will help you grow in your journey with Christ? When He talks about after feeding the 5,000, He broke bread and prayed. But afterwards, again, Jesus went in solitude after feeding the masses of 5,000, and He prayed again and gave thanks to the Lord. Do we give thanks to the Lord? Not just at mealtime, but we look at situations in our lives each and every day which we thank Him for the things that He's done. Or do we only go to Him when we are in need, when there is a situation and we have a problem, church? Is this good? This is Jesus. And in Hebrews 5:7, it says this: during the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up in prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission. Wow. So good. So good. I want to share with you right now this analogy. This analogy. A friend shared with me this analogy. So it's not mine, by the way, but I'll share it with you. And this is an image of the way we treat the gifts that God has given us. We treat the grace that He has given us. Are you ready for it, church? The gifts that God has given us, that grace that He has bestowed upon us, we treat it like having a meal at a Chinese restaurant. Think about it for a moment. We treat the gifts that God has given us like having a meal at a Chinese restaurant. Wow, I feel that some of you guys are going, oh my gosh, Brother Sang, that's exactly what we do, because I eat in abundance at a Chinese restaurant. So does that mean I live a life of abundance? No, church. That's a different GR word. That's called greed. That is not grace. That is greed. So let me explain it to you right now. You imagine right now you're having a meal and Jesus is at the head of the table. Right? Jesus is at the head of the table. You're receiving the word from Him, right? It's so good, so good. There is great food coming out, right? There's ha kao, there's kuei chao, there's fung chao, there's cha siu bao. You got to wonder right now, church, why is it that our stomach feels so ow, ow, when every dish from a Chinese restaurant ends in ow? Even when we take it away, it's da bao, right? So we're having a good meal. We're having a good meal and we're having great fellowship. And for completeness, let's say it's Tim and Dan Bao. So all is going well. We are receiving, church. We are receiving from the Father. But then all hell breaks loose. I don't know if the music's suitable for this. All hell breaks loose, right? All hell breaks loose when it comes to paying the bill. Okay, all hell breaks loose when it comes to paying the bill. Because what do? We fight over who's going to pay, right? We fight over who's going to pay. We say, no, it's my turn. No, it's your turn. Some of us even use black ops tactics. I'm guilty of this. We say, oh, nothing to see here, guys. I'm just going to the toilet. I'm just going here. Then you run this way and go to the cashier. We even use our children. I go to Kieran, you need to go to the toilet. You need to go to the bathroom. He goes, no, I don't, Daddy. Yes, just come. And he walks at the front and we run to the cashier and he goes, Daddy, the bathroom's that way. It's even worse when there's two of us at the cashier. Oh my goodness, there is credit cards flying this way and that. The registrar feels like there's Keanu Reeves from The Matrix. They're ducking, they're weaving, they're dodging, they're flossing. Oh my goodness, what is happening here? Then they finally grab the credit card. And you pat yourselves in the back and say, yeah, I got it. Oh, you get it next time. Then they ask you, guys, which table are you on? And then you say to you, I'm on that table over there, table number 7, that perfection. And she looks at you funny. She stops and looks at you. What's going on? You think to myself, oh my gosh, did my credit card bounce? Did I not pay my bills? He goes, guys, that man there, Jesus, has already paid for your meal. Not only has he paid for your meal today, he's paid for your meal every single day when you come to eat at this restaurant. Not only that, you have the best seat in this house when you come here. Is that not good, church? This is our Father, church. It is our willingness to surrender those things to him. It's our willingness to surrender the control in our lives, because I'm not saying here we don't be a blessing to others, but there are aspects of our lives that we are still taking control rather than allowing the Father who has done the finished work on the cross when he was risen again, he has given us these gifts. We do not have to do any more than that. We need to understand everything that he has done in our lives, church. Wow. I'm going to ask you right now, church. We're going to close in prayer. I'm going to get everyone to stand up right now, church. You're going to stand up. I feel right now that there's things in our lives that we are still yet to surrender. There are still things in our lives that we are holding control onto. I want you to really think about those things right now, church. Think about those things right now. Is it your financial situation? Are you going through financial struggles that you are yet to know is the next income or the next wages is coming from and how am I going to pay the bills? Well, I say, lift it up to the Father. Lift it up to the Father, church. Is there things at home that aren't going so well? Is there problems with your kids or issues with your spouse that you are yet to surrender? You have tried. You have tried to resolve it. You have tried to work through it. But have you surrendered it to the Father yet? Is it your school life? Are you studying really hard, but you don't know where the end is going to be? But even though you don't know that end, you need to rely on the fact that God knows where that end is. He knows that plan for you. He has plan A and nothing else for you. You may walk in uncertainty, but you know that certainty with him as well. Just pray right now, church. Just stretch out your hands right now. Just stretch out your hands right now. I just want to hear the voices, church. I want to hear your voices. Lift it up to the Father right now. Lift up those things that you want to surrender to him right now, church. As we and grow and mature, we will continue to focus on him each and every day. You are our Father, church. You are our Father. You are our perfect Father. We don't need to look at our own abilities, our own inadequacies or our own insufficiencies. But we look in the perfection that you are. You are our Yahal. You are our Hassah. We wait in hope. You are our rock and our refuge, that security, that every presence that helps in time of need. Wow. Keep praying, church. Keep praying.